Well, the Lord is good indeed, and we are so glad that you've joined us this morning for this time of worship. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of, the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts, Acts chapter 20 for our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading just verses 7 to 12. Before I do that, you know, if you came up for prayer for healing, and if at some point, you know, if you're healed instantaneously, that's called a what? A miracle. And we want to give him praise, and we want to hear about it. But sometimes the Lord heals us over time, right? We always are most of all praying, Lord, let your will be done, right? In our lives on earth as it is in heaven. But if you were prayed over this morning and you start to notice that God is doing a miraculous work in your life, please stand up and just declare that and witness to that. But also keep coming up for prayer and keep praying. Even if you didn't come forward, God is at work in your life. And as we have just sung, as we have just declared together, he is good and his goodness we cannot measure. So as you just walk by faith, each and every day, know that he's got a work going on in your life to make you more like Christ, but we certainly want to keep praying and be a people of prayer for those in need of the Lord's touch upon their lives. So I just mentioned that because sometimes when you pray for healing, you want to just test it out and then keep coming back for more prayer and more of God's people surrounding you. Well, the word of the Lord this morning, as we look to God's word, begins this way. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again, that is Paul, and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. The word of the Lord. You know, if you saw the title of the sermon in the bulletin, I've already gotten some comments, and don't worry, I'm not singling anybody out in particular today. We'll see about that. So, but it is, you know, if you know this passage in the book of Acts, you know why it's that title, okay? But if this is new to you, wow, I'm so glad that you came to church this morning. Are you glad you came to church this morning? Praise the Lord. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home by parents who took my siblings and I to church as much as they could possibly every Sunday. And, you know, as a child, and I wonder how many of you can relate to this, it seemed that the church service on Sunday seemed to be at times the longest hour of the week. Anybody want to actually just, you know, who else felt that way? Okay, don't be shy. You know, we're pretty honest. We got to be transparent with each other. Sunday morning felt like eternity sometimes, right, as kids. Now, as a child, I wanted to play in the pew, but my mom wouldn't let me, of course. I asked to go to the bathroom, and I didn't have to, but my dad wouldn't let me. I tried to draw on the hymnal, but my sister Jessica always took everything around me out of sight. You know, praise God for older siblings. And if I got a little bit giggly with my brother Ben, oh, I would feel a pinch. Or, you know, that piercing gaze that burns a hole in your soul from your parents. If anything was starting to happen, you know, it could just be a long service sometimes. And that's just kind of part of being a kid, being in church. You got to just work with that and do your best as parents. But as I got older, I would sometimes, this is just so hard for me to admit this, but I would sit behind tall people so that my dad wouldn't see me sleeping during his sermon. I know, I'm confessing today. So I know we have some posts and we have some tall people, so I am keeping an eye on some of you that are sitting behind some tall people. Oh my goodness. But you know what? It's been a long time since those days, and my life experience and God leading me, right, has taught me something very important, that is this: God isn't boring at all. In fact, he is thrilling. God is fantastic. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's great. Life with God is never, ever boring. So today we're going to go for a walk in the book of Acts, which if you have never read through the book of Acts, page after page, the awesomeness of God, his power, his at work in just ordinary people just wakes you up again to just want to walk with him closer and deeper than ever before. And so that's our prayer as you read through the scriptures. But certainly as we go through the book of Acts, we see time and time again, God at work, acting in power through ordinary people, and seeing lives changed. And we're going to learn about a guy who fell asleep during what I would like to call a killer sermon. Sorry, couldn't resist. I know. Let me give you a little background on this passage in Acts chapter 20. Especially what leads up to this passage, because I think it's important for us to kind of a little recap on how we get to Acts 20, what's been happening before that. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he hung out with his followers for about 40 days, encouraging them, equipping them, and then sending them out. He ascended himself back to heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God, and one day will return. But after Jesus left the earth, the disciples, his followers, men and women, began to lead the church and tell others about Jesus where the Holy Spirit led them, from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And this is what's happening. And one of these incredible men of God who God used so mightily was Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he became this legendary preacher, missionary, church planter. And God used Paul to bring healing to many people at different times. And Paul took the gospel to many cities, including a city called Troas. That takes us to Acts 20. So you're going to need your Bibles open to this passage as we kind of go through these verses together. And I invite you to journey with me as we go through this passage. Acts 20, verses 7 to 12. The black Bibles in the pew are also for you if you didn't bring one today. But here, Paul would spend 7 days in a city called Troas, which today would be on the west coast of Turkey. So he's getting closer and closer to Europe. And as we see the gospel spreading into Europe, Paul is spearheading that. God is using him mightily. But as our passage begins, it begins in verse 7, where we learn, really, we get a snapshot about early church life just in this brief passage of what church life was like some 2,000 years ago. You know, what we learn is on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, Luke, the follower of Christ, the disciple of Christ, who writes and records all that happens in the book of Acts, the author of Acts, he tells us the church came together. It's kind of that first thing we learn about church life. We can read it over pretty quickly, but I think sometimes we really got to pause and realize what this really means, that they are together. Because this is what we learn in this first verse of this passage. You have to understand something, that there are many marks of a healthy church. And right away, we learn that a healthy church is marked by continual devotion to the Lord and to his people. Yes, that's the people beside you, in front of you, behind you. God has placed you in their lives for a reason. And we need to realize something. We cannot be devoted to the head. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. And at the same time, cut ourselves off from the body, his church. That is not that's not God's design. He has called us to be together. That would be like a young man saying to his date, "I like your face, but your body is gross." That would be his last date. We know that. But here we have to understand what God's word is getting to. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, the Bible commands us, what? Do not forsake the assembling with other believers. Be together. Encourage one another. Do not neglect being in the same room together each week. And on this occasion, the church gathered at someone's house and they hung out and all night, because it even says at the end, it's Paul still talking in the day, the next day. But what did they do when they came together? And I love how God's word continues to show us what church life is supposed to look like, what we are supposed to engage in week after week. Well, first of all, it tells us they broke bread. They came together to break bread. Now, what does that mean, they broke bread? The Bible uses this expression, breaking bread, in different ways. And so I just want to give you the two explanations for that. First of all, way back in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46, it describes the early church breaking bread as part of their fellowship. They devoted themselves to each other, sharing what they had in common. They came around for prayer, but they came also around for the teachings of Christ. So they came regularly together for common meals, which included the breaking of bread, which many of you will do following this service. You will break bread somewhere, perhaps with other friends and family. But Acts 2, verse 44 refers to them having everything in common. And this no doubt included sharing meals, each one receiving from the others what they needed. And verse 46 in that passage describes them breaking bread in their homes, wherever, whatever space was large enough for certain numbers of gatherings. But another type of breaking of bread is observing the Lord's Supper. So we need to know that as well. Christian communion, which we do monthly here as well. They did that because Jesus had commanded them to do it. For participating and practicing the Lord's Supper is a spiritual act of worship. And it's a spiritual act of worship that saved people do. It is a time of remembrance as we consider the body and blood of Jesus sacrificed for the sins of the world. The Lord's Supper should remind us of the greatest truth in the world, and that is the Son of God loved me enough that he gave himself for me so that I may be forgiven and reconciled to God. And it should be this moment where we examine our lives so that we may have to, yes, repent of our sins, confess, and turn from our sins and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. And so we have this breaking of bread seen in mealtime, but we have this Lord's Supper, this very important part of worship in a Christian community where we are remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But we not only see the breaking of bread, we also, as Luke tells us, we see this. Second part of verse 7, Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. So we also see that when they came together, they put a high priority and emphasis on the preaching and teaching of Scripture. Now, which even for us today is to be a high priority. Each week, and if you're part of this church, you know that each week there are gatherings happening across Trent Hills where we gather to read, to study, and to learn from the Holy Scriptures. In homes or in big buildings like this. Whether it's a Bible study group or whether it's a youth group or a kids group, we are gathering around God's word so that we are learning from God's word who he is and how we can make him known to a world around us. Now, it's very clear in Scripture that a spirit-filled believer studies the word of God, which begs the question, do you want to be a spirit-filled believer each and every day? I pray that answer is yes. Remain in God's word. A spirit-filled church studies the word of God. It is a learning church that grounds its experience in and tests those experiences by the Bible. Is this kind of always letting the Bible come alongside your life? Is my life lined up with God's word? And if your life isn't lined up with God's word today, you know, would you take some time to say, God, would you help me line it up? I am open, surrender, yield to his word so that everything is, as it comes under God's word, is right and true. But God has chosen, this is incredible, God has chosen to reveal himself in the written word to us each and every day. Every time you open it, God's speaking to you. If we are not continually growing, To understand and apply God's word, we are not growing in devotion to the Lord and knowledge of him. So already, just in that verse, we kind of get an idea of what church life was like, and as it has been since then, as we commit ourselves to the Lord, as we commit ourselves to each other and practice these spiritual disciplines each and every day. Now, in verse 8, if you follow along with me again, Luke kind of gives us some very random information. What is it? Well, in this room, this place where they were gathering, there were lights. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. So verse 8 is just very straightforward that way. It's just some details. Luke mentions there's lamps. Why were there lamps? Well, obviously, for back then, without electricity, the lamps would have given off the light so that they can see each other, that Paul could see what he is teaching them. And we need to know that because Paul would have needed that light. They would have needed that light for a number of reasons. But with this information, and we know with all these lights burning, these lamps burning, the room is getting hot and stuffy, which helps explain what happens next. And what does happen next? Well, in verse 9, we are introduced to a young man who fell asleep. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. It could have been because Paul just was talking on, and that coupled with the heat, the long day, he's tired, he can't keep himself awake. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. So let's just focus in on verse 9, because here is a young man, by the way, he could have been somewhere else, but he's at church on this night. That's a good thing. Let's not give him a bad rap for falling asleep in church. And I wouldn't do that to you as well. I'm just so glad you're here. So here he is. He's seated. He's listening to Paul teach, and he's struggling to stay awake. He's sinking into a deep sleep. You know, I'm sure he's interested in what's going on and what Paul is saying, but there's an old saying that goes, when the seat gets tired, the mind retires. When the seat gets tired, the mind retires. So this is what's happening. And as Paul is talking, Eutychus falls into sleep. He falls out of the window and to the ground. And tragically, this fall kills him. As verse 9 ends, he was picked up dead. Luke is a physician. So if there's anybody who would know somebody was really dead, it would be Luke, right? So you need to know that. He's got no life in him. And this has happened probably so suddenly. And so there's his lifeless body. It's a tragic scene. People are in shock. If you were there, I'm sure you would be in shock too. Did this just happen? They're upset. They're crying. It's surreal. Everyone is just standing around, staring down at the body of this man, while some have gone down to check on him, finding out that he is dead. So this tragedy, however, turns to triumph. Like I said, God is awesome. God is all powerful. He is always in control, and he is always changing lives. And so in verse 10, we kind of learn how Paul responds, because it says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. It's all just kind of happening quickly, but we can't overlook that this is an incredible supernatural act of God's power, bringing this young man back to life. But look how Paul responds. He hears that this young man has fallen to his death, and led by the Spirit, he immediately stops the service, the teaching, what's happening, the meeting. He runs downstairs. Paul, being a man led by the Spirit, is being led by the Spirit here now. He goes to Eutychus, and it's interesting. He throws himself on the young man. So it's like another explanation is he embraced him. I'm sure he's upset as well. He's like putting this young man in his arms. And what an odd thing to do, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you and I to do things that don't make sense. We just have to do it. And trust that what God is doing here is God at work. And we need to accept that and praise him for it and trust that whatever God is doing, he's in control. We're not. Paul said, don't be alarmed. He's alive. He's not dead. So all of a sudden, through this miraculous power, Paul confidently says to the crowd, you know, He is alive now. And Paul, receiving the gift of faith from God, you know, he sensed that God would raise this boy from the dead. Did God use Paul in this moment to do another miracle? Absolutely. It is a miracle. God brought life back to this young man and used Paul to do it through the embrace. We don't hear of anything else. It's not like there was a prayer spoken, but sometimes we're not given that. But what we have to accept is here is a miracle that happens. Paul obviously gets their attention back, and then he continues with what he was doing before this happened. He goes back into the room, as we'll see in just a minute, and he continues in his teaching ministry. And they continue to break bread and fellowship with one another with a lot more to share. Now this has just happened. I think everybody is more awake than now that just this happened. This was a moment that woke them up to what Paul was really teaching them about. And of course, Paul has a lot more to explain as he's teaching because this miracle happened. But the passage ends in verse 12. Look with me at verse 12. Then, so verse 11, Paul goes back upstairs again, and they break bread and ate. He talks until daylight. He leaves, and then the people in verse 12 took the young man, Eutychus, home alive and were greatly comforted. That's an understatement. Greatly comforted. But that's important for us to know. So as we look at this passage, and we see how the young man is home. He goes home and he has an incredible testimony for the rest of his life. He goes home to say, this is what happened to me. I was dead, but now I'm alive again. I have my life returned to me by the power of God. But as we look at this text, there's just really two lessons that really stand out as spiritual lessons for us. And there's probably so much more. But what I just feel led to share with you this morning is this. Number one, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep spiritually. Amen. We learn in our text what physically happened to Eutychus. And it's easy to zero in on this dramatic fall. But really, we should consider all the other spiritual pitfalls that we might face in our own lives. So from this, let me focus in on how important it is to stay spiritually vigilant in our walk with God. Because as soon as we lose our ability to stay alert, stay awake, stay sober-minded, the devil will attempt to slip into the cracks. As 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, our true enemy, he desires to steal, to kill, to rob, to destroy. And it's not just your life, but it's your family, it's your marriage, it's your business, everything. The church, he does not want us to be in unity. He wants us divided. The devil wants you feeling hopeless and helpless and in constant doubt. He does not want you to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, any of the fruit of the Spirit. This is how the enemy works. Sometimes we can lose sight of who the real enemy is. He wants us so at each other. Isn't that so true? Isn't that so frustrating? But if you are walking with God and you are allowing God to just lead you and you are trusting in him to give you that discernment, you will realize there is a greater enemy behind all of this. And so that is why as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to resist the devil and flee from him. Now, we might not be this morning literally sitting in a window during a late night sermon, but we might be teetering on a different edge, lulled into a sense of false security by routine or by weariness. You know, it was during a recent men's group that takes place around here that I learned an important acronym, thanks to my brother Aaron. And it fits really well with this passage and with staying sober-minded and vigilant in our walk with God. And if you are not alert, you will fall into sin because you were hit. What does that mean? In that moment of weakness, it was because you were hungry and isolated and tired. If you think back over this past week and if you were kind of like, you kind of messed up a bit with your words, with your thoughts. You watched something you shouldn't have. You said something that you should have. Was it because you were one of these things? Shake your head if you agree. Yeah, that happened because I was hungry. That happened because I was isolated. Nobody was around. That happened because I was tired. And that's how sin can wreck us, folks, if we are not careful. Watch out for this hit trap, or else you will fall into sin. And we need to hold on to Jesus when we are certainly being tempted to rebel against him, to go against God's standard with our thoughts, with the choices that we make. Yes, how come it's so hard, but we are always putting ourselves before God. And that is when we will surely fall if we are not careful. So just remember that next time. It's late at night. Or it's not late at night. But yeah, keep yourself fed. Keep yourself around other like-minded believers who will look out for you. And keep yourself trusting in the Holy Spirit's power to give you energy to do what God's called you to do. His assignment for your life. But if it's not that, it's also, if it's not hit, it's perhaps it's spiritual complacency, which is pretty rampant in Canada these days, where our prayers become routine and our Bible reading feels more like a checklist than a connection to God. You see that happening? Or maybe it's the edge of distraction where the busyness of life pulls our focus away from what truly matters. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Stand firm in the faith." If believers do not exercise spiritual discernment and vigilance, if this is not happening in the church, you will spiritually doze off. You will lose your way. And this is why we must be devoted to God and to each other. This incident with Eutychus, it serves as a warning. If I could say it that way, it's a warning against spiritual slumber or becoming complacent in our faith and walk with God. So let this encourage us to remain vigilant and attentive to the word of God, especially in challenging or tiring circumstances. Now, there's another point, and that is the urgency of the gospel really stands out in this text. Look with me at verse 11. There are a couple of observations that I think are important for us to see here in verse 11. It's Paul's response to this tragedy that turned into a triumph. It's Paul going back upstairs again, breaking bread and talking. And that would have been his teaching. This would definitely have been a teaching moment after what had just happened to Eutychus. But what happened after this miracle? Did everyone go home? No. Did Paul call it a night? No, he didn't. The church remained together. They all went back into the house, broke bread, and Paul continued to teach them. Now, back in verse 1, there's a little detail that you need to understand is that Paul was planning on leaving Troas the next day. Okay? So Paul knows he's leaving, and this has just happened. So this is where this urgency comes from. This is his final moments with this church family that he has spent 7 days with and loves. So we see this in his actions. This urgency compels Paul to let's head back in the house together. And guess who joined? Eutychus. He's still back in that house now. He's alive and well, ready for more, as they all are. And so Paul continues to speak even longer to them. And it's this urgency that I want to touch on, the urgency of the gospel, the urgency of discipleship making, and it should compel every believer to be making disciples each and every week. Why should we be urgent? Let me remind you of just three simple points that always are constant and real and should motivate us to live with a sense of urgency. Number one, heaven awaits. Heaven awaits. Eternity is real, and I love eternity. Jesus is coming back. Revelation 20 says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So heaven awaits, and because this life that we have on earth is temporary, as Pastor Lionel mentioned not too long ago in his sermon, it's a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That is our lives. This should create some urgency in how we live for Jesus. And for us, honestly, the sudden death or a crisis of anyone around us or even on the news should always cause us to stop and reflect on the direction that we are taking in our lives, that we are choosing. Are you choosing the direction God has for you? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ today, devoted to God and doing life together? A healthy church is marked by continual devotion to the Lord and his people. heaven awaits, but also number two, hell is real. The second thing is hell is real. This is a real place of torment and separation from God. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is a fact. This is true. The very fact that somebody that I love could be eternally separated from God should move in me, because I have to practice what I preach, to some sense of urgency, compelling us to make disciples, reaching out to them with the love of God and the truth. But number three, the urgency of the gospel also comes down to this: the harvest is ready. Yes, heaven awaits and hell is real, but the harvest is ready. Jesus said in John 4, verse 35, open your eyes and look at the fields that are ready for harvest now. So then as we close, as we look at this passage in closing, you and I have neighbors, family members, co-workers, and friends who need to hear about Jesus. And they need to understand this urgency of life. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of the gospel. You have the message that can give them peace about Jesus that surpasses all understanding. It's a gift that you have that you are called to share. And as the end of this passage tells us, the people go home greatly comforted. They were amazed at what they had seen and heard that day. They were amazed at what they had witnessed in the miracle in Eutychus' life. And here at the end, he is still there, alive and well. What they heard and what they had experienced motivated them to carry on. So if you have been encouraged and comforted this morning, have you been? Amen. By coming to church? Amen. Our prayer is that you have been. And if you have been encouraged and comforted by the presence of God at work in this place this morning, we'll give praise to God and let someone know. Will you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise again for this time of worship, where we have been able to sing praises to your name, where we have been as a community of believers, look to you in prayer, praying for those that came forward for healing. Lord, bless them, we pray, even now. Lord, if whatever they came forward for, Lord, we even pray again right now. Lord Jesus, reach down and touch their bodies. We pray in Jesus' name for complete healing and a restoration back to health, whether it's a physical, emotional, spiritual, or mental healing, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word that reminds us once again that our life, it doesn't belong to us. It's yours. Use us, we pray. We yield to you now. We surrender again to you and give you thanks, Lord, that you have brought us together to be the church. And Lord, you are so awesome. We thank you, God, for the plan that you have for us even today. May we be bold with our faith and led by you in all things. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.